So this morning, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we'll begin reading at verse 28 and go down through verse 38. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. The narrative says this, and when he had said this, speaking of Jesus, he, Jesus, went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, and where you are as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it, and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' They brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" This morning, we're going to look at the parade of the Prince of Peace. The parade of the Prince of Peace. You know, I enjoy a good parade. And today when we have parades, various towns will put one on during the summer. And it's always fun to sit there and to watch the various floats come by. And, you know, one of the parts I really enjoy about a parade is when the big machines come through. Like the huge tractors or the semis as they come trucking on by. To get them to blow their horn or something of that effect. Just the sheer power of those things as they pass by is impressive. Also enjoy watching and seeing various older cars as they have been restored and are part of the parade as well. But there are very few people that I don't know or that I do know who don't enjoy a parade. For some reason, there's just something that people like about parades. And I know the kids really enjoy the parades because they end up with all that candy afterwards. And, of course, mom and dad get their tax out of that, so they get an added benefit from the parade as well. We find in the Bible there are several times in which parades are mentioned. Sometimes they are joyous occasions. For example, David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant from where it had been dwelling to Jerusalem. And he was in front of leading a parade of pre-ark with joy as they came into the city of Jerusalem. Other times we find parades are mentioned. In the Gospels, Jesus was coming past the city of Nain. And as he did so, there was a parade coming out of the city. Only this was a funeral procession. It wasn't a joyful time. But yet joy came out of it. Because Jesus raised that young man who was dead from the dead and gave him back to his mother alive again. So here you had a procession that started out in deep sorrow but ended up in great joy. In Luke chapter 19, we have another parade that is mentioned. And this parade is often called the triumphal entry. But it is also the parade in which the Prince of Peace is revealed. And so this morning, as we look at Luke's narrative here of the parade of the Prince of Peace, let's look at, first of all, the parade of useful things. The parade of useful things. Here within this passage, we find recorded for us by Luke several things that were found to be useful. And their usefulness was not so much to the people involved in this parade as much as the usefulness to the one about whom this parade was about, Jesus Christ. So first of all, notice in verse 28, we set the narrative here, and it says, when he, Jesus, had said this, said what? Well, he was coming towards Jerusalem from Jericho. So they were somewhere between Jericho and Jerusalem, and Jesus, as he was coming near to Jerusalem, told a parable, a teaching for his disciples. And then after he told this teaching, that is what we find happening in verse 28. When he, Jesus, said this teaching, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Now, the thing we have to remember about this trip from Jericho to Jerusalem is that on the map, Jericho is to the northeast of Jerusalem. And so normally when you think about going north, you think about going up. And if you think about going south, you usually talk about going down. Well, the thing about Jerusalem is that Jerusalem is at a higher elevation than Jericho is. Jericho is about 850 feet below sea level. Jerusalem sits a couple of thousand feet above sea level. And even though Jericho is north and east of Jerusalem, to get to Jericho from Jerusalem, you go downhill. However, when you turn around and come the other way up from Jericho, you go uphill to get to Jerusalem. And so that's what we find is happening here in the narrative. Jesus has told this parable, and then he continues on in his journey up to Jerusalem. Now, verse 29. And it says, as he came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, both towns which are close to each other, on pretty much on either side of the pathway that they were taking to get to Jerusalem. And as they do so, they're very close here within sight of the city itself. And so as they get to Bethphage and Bethany, Jesus sent two of his disciples. Now, I find it interesting that Luke mentions here two of his disciples. And when you compare the narratives in the Gospels, it talks about Jesus sent his disciples or sent two of his disciples, but it does not name them. One of the things that is interesting about this section of the narrative of this parade of the Prince of Peace is that these things that are useful to Jesus himself are things that are not named. But why would Jesus send two of his disciples? Well, if we look at what is meant by two of his disciples here, this describes two out of the group of people that were following Jesus. It's not two of Peter, James, and John or of the 12. For when we find that the Bible talks about the 12 or the specific group that is close to Jesus, that it often names them, or it says specifically that Jesus took the 12 aside, as we find earlier in Luke chapter 18, and he spoke to them. Rather, what's interesting here is that the Bible describes that what Jesus does, he sends two of those that are following him, not of the 12, to Bethany or to Bethphage for this errand. Now, why did he send two of those that were following him? Well, maybe because there was a little something that happened earlier in the narrative, the same day, that still may have had impact upon his disciples, the 12. Go over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and look at verse 35. Mark 10:35. It says this, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us that we may sit back to this have on the other 10, as they hear this request from the sons of Zebedee. Well, verse 41 says, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. So now you got a squabble going on here among the disciples, the 12, the 10 here, the 10 and the 2 that have this request. The 12, the inner circle of Jesus Christ, are now upset and arguing among each other about who is going to be essentially, as it is placed in another passage of Scripture, the greatest in the kingdom. You know, why should James and John be the ones that get this position? I mean, we're just as good as they are. And so there's this disagreement, there's this squabble going on, which Jesus then in verses 42 through 45 has to deal with. Now, this happens somewhere around Jericho on the same day that they're going to Jerusalem, because verse 46 says, now they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Okay, this is Paul to Jerusalem. And then in verse 11, it says, now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany, he sent two of his disciples. So I think what's going on here in Luke's narrative, when he mentions that Jesus sends two of his disciples, and Mark says Jesus sent two of his disciples, that what's happening here, you've got two that are willing to do what Jesus asks them to do, but the 12 are too busy still being upset with each other. Now, granted, the passage does not say this, that this is why Jesus chose those two. But I think maybe what we do have going on here based upon the context here is that because the 12 were so busy arguing with each other and upset with each other here, that they were not willing to hear what Jesus had to say and to do what he asked them to do at this moment. So instead, Jesus sent these two who were willing. And these two that were willing to go, it is interesting, we'll find something that happens here within this passage that is related to Jesus, and that is Jesus is shown to bring peace again and again and again and again. Secondly, not only two of his disciples or the followers, but secondly, here you find in this parade of useful things, owners of the donkey. Owners of the donkey. In verse 31, after having told them to go into the village and there find a colt and loose it, Jesus says, and if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Now, who would be asking that? Chances are it's not just because of some neighborhood watch association that was going on at the time. Nor, chances are, is it that Betty Busybody next door noticed that some strangers had come in and were playing around with this colt next door, so she wanted to know what was going on. Rather, this question is being raised, I believe, by those who have a vested interest in this colt. It's theirs. So in verse 31, when Jesus says, and if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus shall you say to him, because the Lord has need of it. And so in verse 33, it says, but as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And according to the other gospel narratives, we find there are two perspectives going on here, or two things that also were happening with these owners. They were standing near, and they were in the area in which the colt was. So the reason they raise the question here is because this is their possession. Now, what could they have done if they had said, no, you're not going to take it? What could they have done if they seen these men loosing this colt had run over and began to assail the men for having untied this colt? See, it would have created a lot of conflict, would it not? And yet we find in this description here, there's a lack of that. Because at the simple word of what they said in verse 34, The disciples said to the owners, "The Lord has need of him." I think it's Matthew that says, "And they let them take the colt." In other words, what we have here is this: when God prompts to give, it is because he has a use for it. And here Jesus is asking of this colt. Why? Because there's a use for it. And here he's asking of the owners, are they willing to give to Jesus what was theirs? See, the owners were at peace rather than fighting for their possession. Rather than saying, "It's mine," and not having peace, they said, "Okay, it's God's," and they knew peace. In other words, how was this colt, these owners, useful to Jesus? They were willing to give Jesus what was theirs. If we give when Jesus asks, guess what? You'll be at peace. You know, you may have had it from personal experience that when God's Spirit begins to tug upon your heart and lay upon your heart the fact that you ought to do something that God is asking you to do, that as long as you're fighting against it and you're bucking against it and you're trying to hang on to whatever it is that God is either asking you to give up or release, that there's not any peace in your heart. But as soon as you make the decision to release it and give it to God, then great peace comes. Now, a lot of times the unwillingness to give is because, well, it's the only one that I have. You know, we don't know for sure if this was the only colt that there was that these owners had. We don't know really the significance of this colt, but what we do know is that there was this one here tied up in front of the house. It was their possession, and they were being asked to give that which they only had. The greatest peace they found here was when they said, "Okay, you can have it." We find that the owners found peace when they gave to Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So we have a parade of useful things here. Two disciples who, willing to do what Jesus asked them to do, found peace. The owners of the donkey who was willing to give to Jesus what was theirs, found peace. Now look at verse 35. And in verse 35, we find another useful thing that shows up in this passage, and that is garments from people. Garments from people. Verse 35 says, "Then they," the two disciples, "brought him," the colt, "to Jesus. And they," the two disciples, "threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him." You know, as you read this passage of Scripture in the Gospels, you find that there is a close tie between these two disciples that were sent to bring this colt, and then the beginnings of people as they cast their garments in front of Jesus. And it started with these two as they took their cloaks off and put them on that donkey and then sat Jesus on it. You know, we often think that in reading this passage that it's the 12 plus all the other disciples that were there that were throwing their cloaks on this colt. But really, as you read it through, the closest two that are doing this is the two that willingly went to Bethphage and brought that colt. You see, as they put the garments upon Jesus, what they were showing is an honor, a respect, a valuing of him, an exalting of him above themselves. We find that as Jesus is placed above everyone else here, including these two in their personal lives, they found peace. If For as these disciples began by throwing their cloaks upon Jesus, and then as Jesus began to ride down, the rest of the crowd took their cloaks and laid them out in front of Jesus as he rode by. The closest way we can understand what is going on here is that in the Old Testament, when Jehu was announced as the new king of Israel, that the men that were around him took their cloaks off and they threw them down on the steps, and then Jehu stood upon those on the steps and they proclaimed him as king. You see, it showed in their minds, they're saying of Jehu, he deserves honor. He deserves value. He deserves respect. He deserves exaltation as king. And they showed it by casting two, but then the 12, and not just the 12, but the other followers of Jesus Christ, as they showed the value of who he is, and as they showed their honor to him and their respect and exalting him above themselves, they threw down their cloaks. Now drop down to verse 38, and we find the thinking of the people here as they are doing this. And notice what the crowd says. This is everybody that is surrounding Jesus and are part of this event here that are celebrating who he is. It says, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name with Jesus Christ," this notion of peace. They were rejoicing in the fact that peace has arrived from them. This peace from heaven has now come to earth and is among them. And as they are rejoicing in Christ as he rides down to Jerusalem and flinging their garments down on the ground in front of him, they're acknowledging that he is the one who is bringing peace. Now, I find it interesting that in this multitude of people, you have the disciples, the inner sanctum of Jesus Christ, the 12. You have the two that are specified of his larger group of followers that went into Bethphage and then brought the donkey to Jesus. And then they started this expression of casting the cloak in this event. That in all of this, you have people who are rejoicing and they're shouting with joy, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And it is loud enough that as they come down the Mount of Olives and begin to approach the eastern gate of Jerusalem, and as they come into Jerusalem, that people in Jerusalem pick up on what's going on, because they can hear these shouts of joy. And we would imagine that this would be a chaotic and an event full of commotion. But yet there's a contrast that is painted in this passage between what is going on with the disciples and others that show us that all of this was an expression of peace and not conflict. Where do we see this? Well, look at verse 39. And in verse 39, we find some that are in conflict with Jesus and his disciples. They are not at peace with what is going on. It says, "And some of the Pharisees called to him," Jesus, "from the crowd and said, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" In other words, tell them to hush up. Quit this. You see, they had a problem with what was being presented here. They had a problem with accepting the fact that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But those that were accepting him as the Prince of Peace were at peace. The Pharisees were not at peace with Jesus, but his followers were. Guess what this teaches us? Honor Jesus, and you'll find peace. Honor Jesus, and you'll find peace. Place value in Jesus and you'll find peace. All of these things that are being described here and what they are doing is essentially a good definition of what worshiping Jesus is like. When you set Jesus up as being first, you honor him first, you respect him first, you assign worth and value to him first. What's another useful thing that we have in here? Well, it's the most obvious. And the most obvious useful thing in this narrative is an unbroken colt. An unbroken colt. Back up in this chapter to verse 30. And in verse 30, notice what Jesus gives as instructions to his disciples. He said, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied." And what kind of colt? "On which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here." Now, when Jesus commands that this colt be brought to him, he's asking for one that is unbroken. He's essentially asking for a wild creature, one that has not been tamed yet by man. And I don't know, you might have seen some film footage or video of what happens when you jump on a colt that has not been ridden before, of what happens to the rider. You know, after a bit, because of the bucking and spinning and twirling and flinging that goes on, the rider gets thrown. An unbroken colt does not want somebody on its back. And if someone ends up on his back, the simplest solution is to throw them. So here you have a colt of a donkey, an unbroken animal who is wild, and it is brought to Jesus. Now, thinking about that, note what happens in the narrative here. Verse 35, "They then brought him, the colt, to Jesus. They threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him." Okay, now just picture this in your mind for a second. This is not like if you've ever watched any of the professional bull riding events that happen where in the rodeo, the guys get into a chute, and then the animal is pinned. It's confined tight in there, but they've got the cinch strap around the back of the thing. The cowboy gets on it. He gets roped in, and then he puts his hand on the gate, and he's anticipating that gate opening. And as soon as that gate opens, that animal pops out of there and starts bucking to try and throw the rider. Well, when they put Jesus on this colt, that colt was not in a chute. This colt had been led to Jesus. It was out in the open. And when they placed Jesus on him, what does it say happened? "And as he went," verse 36, "many spread their clothes on the road." I mean, Luke describes it as the fact that Jesus sits on this colt, and then he begins riding it towards Jerusalem, and it's not going crazy. It's not bucking. It's not sprinting off down the road with Jesus hanging on to its mane, trying to keep from being thrown. It's not running off into the crowd and kicking as it's bucking people around, but rather it's calmly and like it should do, making its track. Here you have this colt under subjection to Jesus, was at peace. And not just a peace that eventually came, but immediately when it was subjected to Jesus, it found peace. One of the things that's interesting about unbroken horses is that until they learn to look to the trainer or to the master, they will have pressure in their life. You see, if you're working a horse in a round pen, the trainer will be in the center of it, the horse will be going around the pen, and thrown over the horse's neck is a lasso. And as that horse is going around the pen, if it will not pay attention to the trainer will put some pressure on it in some way. It'll flip the rope over the back end of it so that it tugs on its flank to get the horse to look towards the trainer. And the trainer will keep that pressure on until the horse finally learns to look to the trainer. And when he does, he'll release that pressure. But what the horse will do until it learns that is it'll run around the round pen, and the whole time its head is looking outside of the round pen. It's looking for a way to jump the fence It's looking for a way to get away from the pressure that it feels. But it's not finding any peace. But as soon as it turns its and stops and looks at the trainer, peace. And so often we're like that horse running around the round pen, looking to the outside, trying to find relief, trying to find peace, and we're not finding it because we think it's on the other side when we should be looking to the Master, Jesus Himself. That's where we will find peace. It's also interesting that not only the colt here was under subjection to mother to Jesus and was at peace, but also its mother. One of the gospel narratives mentions that there was with the colt a mother. And they brought both the mother and the colt to Jesus. And Jesus rode on the colt. Now, some of you may understand what an animal mother's natural instinct to do when its offspring is threatened or is uncomfortable or in trouble. It will seek to defend or help or in some way try and relieve its offspring. What's interesting in the narrative, and again, this is an argument from silence, I will admit, the Bible says that when Jesus got on the colt, he rode it into Jerusalem, and the mother went with him, and there weren't any problems. Why was this such a peaceful event when there could have been so much of trouble happening? Because Jesus, the Master of the universe, as these, the colt and the mother, were placed in subjection to Jesus, found peace. See, each one, as we submit to being used by Jesus, find peace. Find within where we cannot get out, but yet to be crying out and saying, okay, Lord, how can you use me today? For then you will truly find peace. So in this parade, you have these useful things. Two disciples, the owners of the donkey, the garments from the people, and unbroken colts. For this parade of the Prince of the Peace not only contained these useful things, but it was a parade to highlight the promise. And what's the promise? We'll look down at verse 38. Verse 38 says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Blessed is the King. And we find three groups here that are affirming this reality. They're saying, this is the King. The first group are the disciples. Because in verse 37, it says, as Jesus was coming down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Why? For all the mighty works they had seen. You see, these people weren't just repeating a common phrase that is stated during the Passover feast. They weren't just quoting from Psalm 118 because it was a convenient thing to do. But rather because they had, of what they had seen Jesus doing, these disciples were affirming that this indeed, the one riding before us, is the King. Why? Because this King brings peace, they said in verse 38. How did they know that Jesus brings peace? How did they know that Jesus is the one whom God has sent to bring to mankind the message that God wants peace with mankind through Jesus Christ? Well, if you were to back up in the Gospel of Luke, you find that leading up to this event here are several things that happened. I'll just give you the highlights on them. In Luke 15 and 16, we find Jesus teaching on the seeking of the lost. So you have the 100 sheep, 99 came home, there was one lost, the shepherd went looking for him. You have in this, in Luke 16, Jesus' description of hell as a reality, and that one can escape hell by their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Luke 16. In all of these parables, we find that whether it's a lost sheep, a lost coin, Jesus said, I've come to seek the lost. And then the reality of what Jesus was saying here was graphically shown to them on this very day in which the triumphal event occurs. Because back at the beginning of chapter 19, verses 1 through 9, we have the account in which Zacchaeus spends some time with Jesus. Let's read it real quick. Luke chapter 19, verse 1, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, Jesus, for Jesus was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, Zacchaeus, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him, Jesus, joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. Now that's an amazing change for a rich tax collector who greedily took from people. And then he said, and if I have taken, you say, hey, rejoice today because there's a guy that changed his behavior. Rejoice today because there's a guy that's moved out of a bad environment into a better environment. Rejoice today because something good is going to happen. No. Verse 9, it says, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is the son of Abraham. In other words, Jesus says a Jew who has been lost has been found. A sinner has been delivered from his sin. Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. See, the disciples saw this happening, not just the 12, not just the two that went to Bethphage, but all those that were following Jesus saw this. And they saw the peace that came to Zacchaeus' life. They saw the peace that came to blind Bartimaeus as he was healed and he received his sight. They saw the peace that of the kingdom in Luke 19, 11. So what were the disciples saying here then as they're saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They're affirming that the one riding upon this colt before them as they threw down the cloak is he who is bringing peace. We also find in Luke 18, Jesus' affirmation. You know, he wasn't his specific purpose. So go to Luke chapter 18. And verse 31. Again, this is on the same day when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. So this is part of this long journey from Jericho. And in verse 31, as they are journeying from Jericho, it says, then he took the 12 and said to them. Okay, who is this? This is not the two of his disciples. This is the 12. So this would be Peter, James, and John. The Son of Man will be accomplished. For he, the Son of Man, will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Right? What did Jesus just tell us? Or what did he just tell his disciples? Happens. Jesus said he was going to be crucified, that he would die, and that he would rise again. Now, verse 34 says, but they, the 12, understood none of these things. It didn't make sense to them. But why did Jesus tell them this? Because he's affirming, this is why I came. This is what will happen when we go to Jerusalem. Look at verse 9 of chapter 19. Verse 9 of chapter 19, Jesus says, this is why I've come. Today salvation has come to the house of, because he is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to save the lost. Look down at verses 41 and 44 of chapter 19. Verses 41 through 44. Here we find Jesus drawing near to Jerusalem, and as he does so, he breaks down in tears. And here's why he breaks down in tears, verse 42. If you had known, even you, Jerusalem, especially in this your day, what day? The day in which I am coming to you as the Prince of Peace, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, who comes as God's mean for man to be at peace with God, the one who is coming to seek and to save the lost. That's Jesus' affirmation. There's one other affirmation, and that is Zechariah's affirmation, which is Zechariah 9:9. And in Zechariah 9:9, specifically, Zechariah said, "Rejoice, O daughters of Jerusalem. Rejoice, Zion." Why? Because your king who is righteous and just, your king who is bringing salvation, comes sitting on a colt. Zechariah specifically said that when one shows up as the perfect human being, having never sinned, and riding upon a colt of a donkey, that this is the King of righteousness. This is the King of salvation. This is the King who will bring you peace with God. You see, in this passage here, we find that this promise to Israel is highlighted by what is happening in this parade. And Matthew brings it together in Matthew 21 and verse 4, in which he quotes from Zechariah 9 and says, this is exactly what was happening. And so when we read in the gospel accounts of the triumphal entry of Christ, this parade in which the Prince of Peace is the center focus, he's the grand marshal of it. It is Jesus telling us, I am the Prince of Peace. I have come to bring you peace by what I'm going to do upon the cross. So as we go through this week, anticipating next Sunday with Resurrection Sunday, let's be pondering that what Christ has done for us upon the cross is exactly what we needed to be at peace with God. He is the Prince of Peace. And he, as the Prince of Peace, when he asks of us to do, let's be willing. For he has done immeasurably more for us upon the cross. When he, as the Prince of Peace, asks us to give of what we have, let's be willing to give. For he descended from the riches of heaven and left all that he owned, the whole universe, to come to earth to be one of whom it was said he did not have a place to lay his head. But he did it so that we could have peace. So when he asks to give of what we have, let's be willing to do it. When we are urged to honor, respect, value, exalt him above ourselves, let's willingly do it. Because Philippians 2 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that God has exalted him above every name. He is worthy because of what he did for us upon the cross. If you find yourself wrapped up in the wildness of sin, it is Jesus who delivered the maniac of Gadara, who ran and lived among the tombs, cutting himself, would cast off any people that tried to restrain him, was able to break chains, did not have a stitch of clothing on him. It was Jesus who, when he delivered him from his sin, they found this man seated at his feet, the Bible says, clothed and in his right mind. The only place of peace is submitted to the King of Peace. And so this morning, as we reflect upon the parade of the Prince of Peace, what is to be our heart response to him, the Prince of Peace? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he lived a perfect life. And Father, thank you that he willingly went to the cross and there laid down his life on our behalf that we might be made righteous in him. Thank you that he is our righteousness and that we are made just in him. Father, thank you that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Thank you that he does bring peace to anyone who calls out to him. Father, there's so many times in which we, having made a decision to accept Christ as our personal Savior, still think it's better to live our lives on our own terms. We'll have peace doing what we want. Father, help us realize the greatest peace comes from submitting to our King Jesus, to giving of ourselves to our, that even in times like these of greater isolation, that for each one of us, the greatest peace can come in following close after Jesus, Prince of Peace. Thank you, Father, for the great gift of the forgiveness of our sin in Christ. And thank you for the anticipation of being able to look to the day in which we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, that he's a living Savior. All the events of this week leading up to that. There's an even greater celebration to come, and that is to see Jesus face to face with Christ. So thank you for Jesus, our Prince of Peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.